Amen. Good morning. You guys can have a seat. Welcome to Jamestown Harbor Church. As you probably know, these days we are working this kind of hybrid format of trying to work really hard to have a great live stream experience and working all the technical details out. If you're in the room today, you know our screens are green. That's kind of help our stuff that we're doing online. But we also know that even though we don't have kids ministry or we don't have hospitality ministry or anything like that, that we say, hey, listen, the room's open. If you want to come, you can come and be in here. So glad to have you here in person. Glad to have you here online while we're moving in this format. My name is Scott. I am the lead pastor here at Jamestown Harbor Church. And no matter which way you're joining us, online or in person, we'd love to hear from you. We'd love to connect with you. If you want to chat with Pastor Ben online as he's running or chat with me after the service today, we'd love to get to know you a little bit. Couple of things that are good for you to know about how you can connect here at Jamestown Harbor Church. You can always go to our website. Everything you need about who we are and what's going on is on our website. You can go to harborchurches.org/Jamestown. And there's a place where you can sign up for weekly emails, text messages. In this kind of season, staying connected to the communication is really, really, really important because things change really quickly. So I would recommend that. You can also give online that way. We highly recommend that. If you want to give after the service is over in person, we have a giving box over here. You can do that as well. So I think those are all the details for today. Before we get into our next sermon on our series, You Are Here, let's have a word of prayer together. Let's pray. Lord God, we are thankful this morning for the ability to worship from wherever we are, God. God, we are thankful that your church is not just combined to a building. God, we're grateful that your church matters throughout the world and throughout our community in so many different ways. God, we pray today that as we open your scriptures, as we worship you, God, that you would move in our hearts and, God, that you would help us be changed. God, as we enter into this conversation about hearing from you and acting upon what we hear, God, we pray that you help us move from listeners to actors in new and profound ways. And we ask all of this in your son's name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, if you want to follow along in a Bible today, we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 22. So 2 Kings is in the Old Testament. It's sort of halfway between the beginning Genesis and Psalms, which is the big one where you open it up in the middle and there you are. But 2 Kings chapter 22, we're going to be hanging out in two whole chapters today. We're going to be spending a lot of time out of the scripture. But I kind of want to ask this question as you're locating that. What does it mean to you to hear from God? It's an interesting question, isn't it? What does it mean to hear from God? How do you hear God's voice? It sounds like a really, really spiritual thing, doesn't it? It's the kind of thing where we kind of feel guilty if we admit, I don't know if I hear from God, right? We just kind of nod our head and we act like we know what people are talking about when someone talks like that a little bit. And we're like, yeah, sure, I know what that means. But inside, I think many of us don't really know what that phrase hear from God actually means. And just to like let you off of the hook, I would venture to guess that most of us would struggle to really understand that. Some of us get it really, really well, but many of us might even say, I've never heard from God in my life in a way that I recognize. And the point of this series that we've been, the series called You Are Here, has been to make hearing from God part of just our everyday life. Hearing from God becomes normalized in how we move through the world in a way that gives God a chance to change our lives. It's profound, but it's simple. And we kind of use that language of you are here because it's like looking on a map going, okay, how do I get from here to there? Well, first I got to start with being where I am and understanding what God is saying to me right here. And we started this journey recognizing that most of us tend to life on autopilot, right? Our life just kind of moves through the everyday minutes, hours, and days of our lives. And rarely are we kind of really tuned into what's going on and what God is saying, even though he's often speaking much more than we talked about this word. It's a Greek word. It's the word kairos. It translates to time. But really, mostly, it's specifically about a significant moment in time. Like an aha, right? It's the moment God's getting our attention, and it's an opportunity to do something and to step out of our everyday life and to live differently. And so we've been talking about what do you do with a kairos moment, an aha moment. And we said, the first thing we do is we observe it. We notice it. We capture those moments. We lean into it. We observe them. And then the second moves that we make is moving towards reflecting on what does it mean? Why is that? Why am I feeling that way? Think deeply about what might God be saying. And then to move into a point where we don't do that alone, but we discuss what we're hearing and feeling with somebody else. We invite other people to reflect with us, test our thinking, offer new perspectives, give encouragement. And so today I want to take the next step and move beyond just hearing from God and ask the question, okay, what do we do with that? Because what's the point of hearing from God if you don't do anything with it? What is the point? Once you've identified the voice of God and you've discussed it with people of peace or people you trust, what is going to change in our lives? Maybe you've been there, right? Maybe you said, I'm going to make a change, and it just never took, right? It never worked. Gym memberships can spike. 20% of gym memberships in a year come often in the month of January. But by the time you get to February and March, attendance is kind of what it was last year, right? We get that. In fact, according to some research, it takes 21 consecutive days for you to build a new habit or undo an old habit. 21 days. Because that's the time it's required for neural pathways to form in your brain. But man, if you're anything like me, a lot can go wrong in 3 weeks, right? Maybe you've been there before, right? Maybe you said the diet's going to change, or I'm going to monitor the drinking in a new way, or I'm going to go on that social media fast, and it still just doesn't take. You find yourself back where you were before. And I think when we're talking about what we do when we hear from God, that's what makes this moment in the journey so important. That's what makes this point in the system really, really key to following God. Because if we don't allow the kingdom of God, the voice of God, the God who speaks and gets our attention to actually change something in our lives, what was the whole point anyway? So today we're going to look at one long story. And we're going to see in that story about how we can take actual steps to changing our lives and what we learn in the story. So again, if you have a Bible or you want to look on screen with us, we're going to look at the Old Testament book of 2 Kings. And we're going to start in verse 22, or chapter 22. And I'm going to start reading in verse 3. And it starts with a little bit of history lesson. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary, Shaphan, son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, to the temple of the Lord. He said, go up to Hilkiah the high priest and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work of the temple. And have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons. Also have them purchase timber and dressed stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them, because they are honest in their dealings. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. Okay, this is the kind of verse in the Bible where you read through it and you go, what did I just read, right? There's a lot of weird names and it seems like they're doing a construction project, interesting in the Bible. That's kind of exactly what's happening. Right? When you get to that last verse, verse 8, and they say, I found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord, what they're talking about, the book of the law, is the Bible. Right? It is their entire Bible. Specifically for them at that time, all they had were the first five books, what they call the Torah. So, and that's all they got at this point in history. And apparently, they're doing this construction, a renovation job. Right? They're getting their government stimulus money, and they're doing some work around the house, and they're like, let's work on the temple. And somewhere in the basement in some dark corner, you're like, is that the Bible? Is that the Torah? Which means they lost it. Oops, right? They're in the temple. So I said this a couple of weeks ago, but if you are a person who feels like God's voice is quiet, who feels like God's voice is missing, or that you haven't heard from him in a while, the Bible is full of people just like us. Full of people. God's chosen people in the temple where they worship God have lost the very words of God in the basement. Think about that for a minute. These Bible people are not all that better than you and I, right? And I say that not to chastise you, right? I say that to let you know you are normal. You are a normal person. Even our biblical heroes lose track of God's voice in their lives. And that, again, is why this series matters so much. Because we lose God's words. We have to make a practice of knowing what they are, of practice of capturing them, of noticing them, of paying attention to them. It doesn't come naturally to us. We have to work at it. That's why they call it a discipline, a spiritual discipline. All right, so that's the background, the construction project. The king has set these workers to work, and they find the Bible, right? Let's move over to verse 8. He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king and reported to him, "Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and the supervisors of the temple." Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, "Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. So they find the book of the law, they find the Bible, and when they hear what's in it, they're like, we gotta let the king see this, right? And then they read it to the king, and the king gets really, really upset. And then he says this in verse 13. He says, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words in this book. They have not acted in accordance with what was written there concerning us." So the king basically says to his officials, "Hey, can you go to the prophet, a prophet named Huldah? She is a prophet at that time, and say, can you ask her to talk to God and say, hey, what's up with this? How do you feel about the situation?" And then in verse 15, it picks up, and the prophetess Huldah says to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people, according to everything written in the book the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and aroused my anger by all the idols their hands have made, my anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched." So they go to the prophetess and say, "Will you talk to God about how he feels about this?" And says, "Oh yeah, God has an opinion. Seems like you guys have really worked hard to build idols and worship other gods and kind of forgot about me. I'm not too happy about it." Quite a story, isn't it? Bet you didn't know that story was in the Bible. It begins with a description of these people who are just doing their jobs. They're on the government payroll and they're keeping the temple humming along. There's a hierarchy and a structure. There are secretaries. There are guys who work at the door to collect money. There is carpenters and stonemasons. They've got this sort of well-oiled machine. And they're just doing renovations. Some repairs to the temple. And while they're fixing it up, they go, "Uh-oh, what's this?" It's a real wait a minute kind of moment, isn't it? And when they find it, they go, "Hey boss, you might want to take a look at what I found here." And then he reads it to the king, and the king hears it, and he's like, "Uh-oh, we're in so much trouble. We haven't been doing anything that's been written in here." And he goes to the prophet and says, "Will you talk to God? See what his response is?" And she says, "Yeah, everyone is in so much trouble because you haven't been doing anything that's in here." Apparently, they learned, God does not want us to worship other gods. God does not want us to build idols and foreign gods in his temple. So now, if you're the king, if you're Josiah in this moment, it's not really as simple as saying, "Oops, let's go back to what this says and just do that now," right? It's actually not that simple, because here's the problem. Everything in their world, their economy, their way of life, is centered around the temple. And if they have taken the temple and moved now towards these worship of idols that are in the temple, their whole way of life is now oriented around this. Like we said, it's a well-oiled machine. Their social systems have now been built up around this way of life. If Josiah says, "We're not doing that anymore, we're doing this," he risks things. He risks upsetting the economy. People might be out of work. Traditions are at risk, customs, family systems. All of this is at stake if you make this kind of wholesale change. They figured out that their well-oiled machines around their religious and faith practices have actually been doing the exact wrong thing this whole time, and they had no idea. But the problem is, they've done this for so long, they have these well-worn paths in their life of how they interact with God, of how they interact as a people, about the language and the customs that they have. It's not so easy to just change that. In fact, whenever I kind of see this kind of thing in the Bible, it always makes me think of this phenomenon that designers call desire lines. I don't know if you have ever seen something like this, a desire line. Maybe you never knew it had a name. It's actually a design element that happens so naturally in our world. It's a path that pedestrians will take informally off of the path that was designed for them, right? It's this well-worn ribbon of dirt that one sees that cuts across grass or snow. It sets a route of desire. Says, I want to go from here to there, and to go on the path takes me the long way around. I don't want to do that. I want to get there faster. You often see these on places where sidewalks are forcing people to go where they don't want to go. You see it on around buildings and college campuses and things like that, right? I bet you didn't know. They're called desire lines. And this culture in Israel, this culture has been walking off the path for generations. They have been walking off the path that the book of the law has set up for them. They beat a whole new path, a whole new desire line to worshiping idols, distancing themselves from God. So to get back on the sidewalk and walk the long way around is going to be difficult. And I think perhaps that is the hardest part about us letting God's voice change our lives. Because we have been so accustomed to not doing it. We have become so used to driving our own paths in our own ways. You've built well-worn paths of listening to voices that are not his. In fact, they might sound like your own voice. Or they might sound like Fox News or CNN or Facebook. Or they might sound like your mother or your father. Or that one text thread that just stays at the top. We've become so accustomed to those voices in our lives that it becomes difficult to change and listen to something new. And you've spent too long defining your life based on the wrong voice. That's where King Josiah and the nation of Israel are right now. These well-worn paths that have not attuned their heart to the voice of God. So Josiah has a moment where he takes notice, he observes, he pays attention, he reflects, he invites others to discuss with him, and he says, God has clearly said something, now what? And he responds. Though it's difficult, he responds by reforming the hearts of the entire nations back in line with God, to put them back on the sidewalk, right, where they're supposed to be. So again, to put this in context, he had a Kairos moment. Something got his attention, literally, the book of the law. He reflected on it. What does that mean? He invited others, his advisors, the prophet. What do we do? And after walking those steps that we've used kind of in that learning circle that we've been talking about for 3 weeks, he says, I know what God is saying to me. He's saying, we've created the wrong path. We have created a path away from him. We've strayed from our relationship with the God of the universe. And now he's got to ask, what do I do about that? So let's turn over to chapter 23 and see what he does in verse 1. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all of the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, his statutes, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in the book. Then all the people pledged themselves to this covenant. So he brought everybody together and he read them the book and he read them the Torah. And it became really, really obvious to all of them, oh, God's got something more for us. God's got something different from us than the way we've been living. God's getting our attention, and we realize we're all off the path. And as you read through his story, you actually notice the next two parts of our learning circle, right? After we hear God's voice, first thing he does is he creates a plan. Let's look at the next few verses throughout the rest of the chapter. In verse 4, the king ordered Hilkiah the high priest, the priests next in rank, and the doorkeepers to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asherah and all the starry hosts, all the idols. Remove those. And then in verse 19, just as he had done at Bethel, Josiah removed all the shrines at the high places that the kings of Israel had built in the towns of Samaria that aroused the Lord's anger. So first part of my plan, get rid of all the shrines and altars and idols to all the other gods where we worship false gods. That's part one of the plan. And then in verse 21, then the king gave this order to all the people, celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. Neither in the days of the judges who led Israel, nor in the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah had any such Passover been observed. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, the Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem. So part two of his plan, we're going to celebrate Passover again, everybody. We haven't done it for way too long, and we want to remember the God who brought us out of Egypt and reinstate practices that will align our hearts to God. Get rid of the idols, part one. Start doing Passover, part two, and then we get to part three of the plan, verse 24. Furthermore, Josiah got rid of the mediums and the spiritists, the household gods, the idols, and all other detestable things seen in Judah and Jerusalem. So part three of his plan is we're getting rid of anybody who's been teaching us to do these other things. Anybody who's been leading us to worship idols or other gods, they're gone too. So this was his plan that he put in place. And here's the thing. It's not random. He didn't just go, let's do something. Josiah systematically dismantled the parts of their culture that were moving them away from God. He removed their icons and their shrines, the leaders, and replaced their practices. Almost the entirety of chapter 23 is dedicated to showing you the plan that Josiah builds to get his people off a desire line and back into a relationship with God. So let's go back to that learning circle, that image of the learning circle, right? We've gone through these, once we've built clarity on what God is saying to me on the one side of the circle, we actually need to create a clear plan. Having an aha about God doesn't help us if we don't do anything with it. So the next step is, once we know what he's saying, is what plan do we build? And notice something when I say plan, I don't say resolution, right? Because the next step for King Josiah was not turn everybody's hearts back to God. That was his end goal. That's what he wanted, right? But it's not an action he could have taken. Perhaps you've heard from God, his grace is sufficient for you. That in the face of all you're worried about, all the things you might be anxious about, the things that you try to control in your life, you hear him saying, I am big enough to take care of it all, and my grace is enough. Perhaps that's a thing you hear. A bad plan in result of hearing that would be, well, I'm not going to be anxious anymore. It doesn't work like that. A good plan would be to say, I'm going to take a simple step this week that will force me to trust God. That's a good plan. That's what Josiah did. The first step, get rid of the altars and the shrines and the prophets. The next step, I'm gonna put practices in place. A good plan is tangible. It's doable. It's simply focusing on the next step, not the whole end game. But here's the thing I also noticed about Josiah in the story is that he didn't do this alone, did he? I don't know if you've ever tried to make a change on your own and just not tell anybody. It's really difficult. We know that having an accountability partner makes this work, right? We know that if they're going to meet us at the gym, we are more likely to get to the gym. Look back at verse 2. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least and the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord. So he does something in the presence of the Lord. And then the last verse says, then all the people pledged themselves to this covenant. Josiah models this next step, which is not just make a plan, but also to determine some accountability. We need someone else to help us account for this journey. He said, here's the law. This is the plan. We're going to live by this now. We're going to change the way we live. We're going to align our hearts with what's in there. And all the people said, yeah, we're going to do that together. Together. We're going to hold each other accountable so we don't end off in our own desire line again. That was their accountability plan. So when we're making a plan to respond to what God is saying to us, it's really, really important that we don't do it alone. Josiah said, I can't do this by myself. I need everybody to do this with me. We have to ask the question, who's the right person to hold me accountable to this plan I'm thinking about? Who can check in with me? Who can encourage me? If you were here last week, you heard us talk about who's the right person to discuss what you're hearing from God. It might be the same person in that step. It might not. But who's the right person to put that plan into action for me? That's our circle. That's our learning circle. When we have a Kairos moment, right? Step one is we observe it. We notice it. Step two is we think deeply on it. We reflect on it. Step three is we invite somebody else to notice it with me and discuss it with me. Then I come up with a plan. Okay, what am I going to do about what I've heard? What's a simple, doable next step? And who is the right person to hold me accountable to it? Next week, we're going to get to that final step. But this series is all about asking two fundamental questions in our spiritual lives. Number one, what is God saying to me? And number two, what am I going to do about it? Those two questions can radically transform our lives. But it's really, really important that we don't skip steps along that process. That we walk through each and every piece of the journey and let it work in us. Let it transform our lives. So let me give you a little homework assignment today. After 3 weeks, and if you haven't been part of each of these sermons, you can go back and watch them online or listen to the podcast. But after 3 weeks, you've got like 90% of this down. So time to do something with it, right? This process of learning how God changes our lives is honestly fundamental to how we engage with God. The more we know it, the more we practice it, the more it actually changes us. So this week, here's your homework assignment. Just try to capture two or three Kairos moments, moments that get your attention, and take them through that circle as far as you can. Take them through that Kairos circle. You might not get all the way to plan and who's accountable. It might not get that far, but just start the practice. I notice some things. I'm going to reflect on them. I'm going to chat about them. I'm going to make a plan. I'm going to ask somebody to hold me accountable to it. It's really not rocket science, is it? In fact, you could even, here's a bonus if you want extra credit. I don't know who the extra credit people are, but teach this circle to somebody else. Again, it's not rocket science. You know it by now. Teach it to someone else. It helps us know what those steps are. Now, let me take a real left turn for a minute. And let me say something else today about the world we live in. Let's talk about riots at our nation's capital. Let's talk about police officers and Black Lives Matter. Let's talk about looting and racial protests. Let's talk about coronavirus and vaccines and masks. Let's talk about illegal immigration and First Amendments and Second Amendments and 25th Amendments and 14th. Did you realize you knew so much about the Constitution now? And what does that bring? That brings me to like just the last 6 months in our world, right? Let me address all of that because it all comes with opinions, doesn't it? You know this. This is the world you live in now. As a pastor, I'm often asking myself, what's my job? What's mine to talk about? What do I say, if anything, about any of these things? What's my job as your pastor, right? And some people have opinions on that too, and they would say, your job is to stick to the Bible. Keep that stuff out of the church and avoid making us feel uncomfortable or avoid divisive issues. The more we talk about it, the more divided we get it. And I actually really get that. God's word transcends our daily experiences, doesn't it? God's word was as true in ancient Israel as it is in 2021 America, as in the Middle Ages and everything in between. So why get distracted about this kind of stuff, right? Some would feel to say, no, you need to speak and respond to every single one of these every time you preach. That applying God's word to our everyday life in real life situations is the cornerstone of what we do. And I get that. because God's word is also living and active and applicable today in your life. And it matters. So what's my job as your pastor is a really good question. For all the times I get that right, for all the times I've made mistakes on that, I truly believe that the best role I can have, and as a result, the best role we can have together as a church, is to help you navigate your lives by asking those two questions. What is God saying to me, and what am I going to do about it? If I can equip you to do that well, if we can equip each other to do that well, to observe what God is doing when he tries to get your attention, to reflect deeply on it, not just to react to it, to invite others to help you discern that, to make an accountable plan and put what God is saying into action. If I can help people do that, to avoid these desire lines that go off of the path, to take the chance to connect deeply with a God of the universe who loves you and wants to radically transform your life, if we get that right, I think that's my job. I think that's our job together. I think that's what it means to be a church. This work of listening to God and responding to his voice, if we do that well, the world gets changed. It's the only way the world gets changed. It's the only way that the world changes is people transforming their lives by interacting with the God of the universe. All right, I want to read you a little email and then we'll be done. Little story I got this week. This is a person who emailed me this week and was kind of reflecting about their journey to our church. And they said, the first week we came, we got a flyer in the mail. It was early on when we launched, about 5 years ago. And they sat in the parking lot and then drove home, right? And I guarantee they are not the only people who've ever done that with going to a brand new church. But they emailed me this week and said this. That recon mission was the result of observing that God was telling us something and leading us to reflect and talk about it and then do something about it. It seemed very clear that God knew what we needed, but my clarity around it at that time was a very short view. God knew we needed to joyfully commit to regular worship instead of grudgingly attend sometimes worship. He knew we needed a different perspective, and he knew we needed to engage in the mission today, tomorrow, or in the near future. But the longer view eventually revealed itself. And it's the very best example I have of God providing for us. God provided then for what he knew we would need later. God provided then for what I would need more than 5 years after that happened in my life. And after all of that, it's hard to imagine how my life would be now if God had not known our future and provided for us then in the form of a postcard from a church that was meeting in a gymnasium. If God had not continued to pursue us, preparing us for what he knew was coming, if he had not spoken and we had not responded, I have no idea where we would be today. I think God has a much bigger view of your world than you do. I think God has a much longer view of our world than we do. And that doesn't mean what's happening in your moment is unimportant. What happens every day matters. What matters even more is how we respond to God in those moments. When we respond to what God is saying, trying to say to us through it. And so I think that means that my job and your job and our job is to attune our hearts to what God sees and says and to find ways to respond to it. Because what we choose today, 5 years from now, might be completely different because of that response. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, I recognize today that we are people of the moment, that we are people who focus on the now and on the immediate. And as a result of that, God, we often miss what you're trying to do in us and through us and around us that will have consequences deep into the future. God, would you challenge us, transform us, change us into people who listen, who pay attention, who desire to make an action? Because God, when we hear your voice, it does no good if nothing else happens. And so God, help us know how to take the next steps. Work within us to build a response mechanism. God, put people around us that can hold us accountable. God, help us see what a next step is when we hear your voice, God. Help us to move towards it one step at a time. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.